you, Mr. Beam. Good afternoon to all of you. It's a very warm day. Thankfully, we have some air conditioning today. Really grateful for that. This afternoon, I'm going to begin by speaking about the largest organ in the human body. Is it the brain? Some people think the brains are pretty big by the way they talk. Could it be the lungs, the liver, the heart? No, it's our skin. Our skin is an amazing organ. And there's no organ created by God that's quite like the skin. It averages a mere 9 pounds, and yet it flexes and folds and crinkles around your face and your arms and your gnarled toes and other parts of the body. It's as smooth as a baby's stomach in some places, and it's as rough as a crocodile in other places. Some of the facts I'm presenting in this sermon this afternoon are from a book that some of you have read before, titled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. The book gives an interesting description of the skin by a Dr. Richard Seltzer. He's a physician and a writer born in 1928. And he says, what is it then, this seamless body stocking, some 2 yards square, this our casing, our facade, that flushes, pales, perspires, glistens, glows, furrows, tingles, crawls, itches, pleasures and pains us, all our days, at once keeper of the organs within and sensitive probe adventurer into the world outside. So in this split sermon this afternoon, let's see some characteristics of our skin and how it reflects something about us, just as the church can reflect something about the body of Christ within. The title of the sermon is Our Skin Reveals the Body of Christ Underneath. The skin is sort of like an eye, is a window. And often it can read the health of what's inside. Anemia shows in the nails and in the skin. Jaundice yellows the skin. A lack of oxygen in the blood can give a purple tint to the skin. And, of course, certain ailments will give you rashes or sores on the skin. Skin also provides a window to the emotional world within. Now, we don't have many voluntary muscles in our skin, but we can change our facial expressions. Sometimes the lines can tell the whole story about our past. Have you ever noticed that after you live with someone a while, you can begin to understand what they're thinking, or at least how they're feeling? Maybe you can tell when someone is not telling the truth. You can tell when they're happy or unhappy or troubled. A slight downward turn in the lips. The spouse can warn us that we better be very careful about what we do and say next. Sometimes our bodies react and bring out our true feelings in spite of us. Mark Twain said, man is the only animal who blushes and needs to. A blush is sudden heat, a steamy swelling of vessels, which involuntarily rushes 50 times the normal amount of blood to your skin. Blush was designed by God. And yet we can learn from Scripture that there are those who have become so hardened in sin that they're not ashamed, and therefore blushes don't come to them anymore. Let's take your Bibles and please turn with me to Jeremiah 6:15. Jeremiah 6, chapter, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. These words are repeated now in Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. So God is trying to really emphasize something, that we better not fall into this category. He wants us to come out of this world. But this idea of blushing and other nuances that God has designed in our amazing bodies brings on an important truth. Compared with the finely decorated animals such as a peacock, human beings seem naked and vulnerable and incomplete. But unlike the animals, our skin is not mainly for appearance, but it's for relating and being touched. Some animals, like the crustaceans and other bony, spiny creatures, wear their skeletons on the outside. But human beings wear their skeletons on the inside, or at least they're supposed to. People see our skin first in our faces and our expressions. Remember, our true feelings often show right through our skin. I'm sure you've heard this sort of a thing before. She wears her feelings right in her shirt sleeve. Be careful around her because she's easily offended. Well, like a spiny sea creature, if you get too close to that kind of a person, sooner or later, you're going to be pricked. But Jesus Christ did not pout and lash out at people with ugly words, with unkind words. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The skin doesn't exist just to give the body an appearance. It's an incredible source of endless information about the environment near it. The skin is rolled flat like a pie dough, and it's covered with 500,000 tiny transmitters, like phones, all jamming and clashing together to inform the brain of some important news. Well, think of what a variety of stimuli our skin monitors each day. Wind, particles, a fly or a mosquito trying to land on us, changes in pressure, temperature, humidity, light radiation. Skin is tough enough to withstand the rigorous pounding of jogging on asphalt, and yet it is sensitive enough to have your bare toes tickled by a light breeze. Just about any activity you can think about relies on touch. Even when we're asleep, it's alert. How wonderful and creative God's creation is. Scientists don't really agree how our sense of touch works, but they have studied how well it works. Those seemingly useless hairs on our body are little levers to magnify the sensation of touch. We can discern a thousandth of an ounce of pressure on the tip of a half-inch hair. Now, so what does this have to do with our lives as Christians? Well, we need to be sensitive to the needs and the feelings of others in the church and outside of the church. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. So if there's an opportunity to help your neighbor or someone at work, you ought to do your best to try to help them. It's amazing sometimes what a little thoughtful gesture can do for someone. Card or even a brief phone call can make a big difference. One time my wife called a neighbor friend after she had gone to the dentist for a root canal, because she had talked to her and sensed that this woman was very uncomfortable about going for the first time for this procedure. So she gave her a call. It didn't cost anything, just a quick call. But the woman was really moved by that phone call. In a sense, her skin was touched in a sensitive, concerned way by that call. We have to become aware of the physical and social needs of others if we're going to call ourselves Christians. Sometimes it's a card, sometimes it's a touch, sometimes it's just sitting and listening to someone. Christ himself felt through his skin fatigue, pain, and ultimately death. And now we're called to be his sensitive skin to others around us. So turn with me, please, to Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we are the body of Christ, then our skin becomes the presence of God Himself. This covering, this shroud, defines our community, and it covers God's body in the world. Of all the senses, touch is the most trustworthy. A baby first relates to the world through the sense of touch. Give him an object to play with, and first he touches it, then he puts it in his mouth, and he tongues it, and begins to lick it. To him, the auditory and visual senses come later. First of all comes touch. But even we adults somehow believe our tactile senses more readily. Tangible proof is what we always want. Not just that, I want tangible proof. That's easier to accept. The disciple Thomas doubted visual reports of Christ's resurrection. And he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where those nails were and put my hand to his side, I will not believe it. He said this in John chapter 20, verse 25. He's called Doubting Thomas. So how can we let our outside, our skin, so to speak, reflect the presence of Christ in us? Well, it would be great if we in the church could just set such a fine example that people out there would just flock in, want to believe God and obey Him and be converted. But it's not that easy today. We're still living in Satan's world. Christ gave us His church, gave the church His body of spiritually transformed believers a responsibility to carry out. That the church's mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and make disciples throughout the world, teaching exactly what Jesus taught. Matthew 24:14 and 28:19-20 is what tells us that. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 26. Verse 18. Paul said Christ sent him in the world to, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from power, the power of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the church plays many roles in the bringing of salvation to this world. One is the church stands as a light of the world. As we read in Matthew 5, verse 14, the church is the light of the world. Another one is the household or family of God. Household, family of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. The church is the mother who nurtures God's sons and daughters. Church is then referred to as a mother of God's sons and daughters. Galatians 4, verse 26. And then it functions as the pillar and ground of the truth in a spiritually confused world. Let's take a look at that one. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This scripture often comes to mind when I'm watching the Beyond Today program. Because there's the host up there telling the truth to the audience. So they hear this truth. At the same time, the screen is suddenly filled with the written word of God, more truth. So you see the truth and you hear the truth. Now, it may be a truth that's contrary to what that viewer hears in his church, when he goes to his church. So he may be inspired to look into his own Bible and check something out, or go online to our website, or send for a booklet. Or a person might discuss it with his minister and have the minister scold him. That's happened to my father 40 years ago. My late uncle, Milt Brown, that many of you know, he was coming into God's church 40 years ago there in Southern California. Well, he was here, I think, when we were there. And so they had talked about some doctrine or something on the phone, and my uncle sent him a little article about something they had discussed. Well, my dad, being a reasonable person, he read it and he thought it was pretty interesting. So he decided he'd just take it to his Sunday school class so the men could discuss it. Wrong. That happened to be the Sunday that his minister was there monitoring the class. And he said, "Come on, Joe, you know better than that. We don't need that stuff. We have our own material. Never mind if their material doesn't quite match the Bible. We have our own material. And let's just use our materials and leave that stuff at home." So God's church is the pillar and ground of the truth for those whose minds are open to receive and accept it. Let's look now at a few of the multifaceted responsibilities Christ gave his church, his special people. Our first point, must the church save the world right now? Well, the church is a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's ultimate purpose is to gather, to reconcile all mankind to himself. The church plays an important part in this effort. He has commissioned the church to preach how this reconciliation will occur. When will that reconciliation occur? Well, a common misconception in some churches is that Jesus has commissioned his church to save the world right now in this age. In fact, I've known people who really believe this, and it's frustrating for them because the clock is running out and time is ticking and people aren't changing and turning to Christ as their Savior. They're going the opposite direction in many cases, and we're frustrated. What are we going to do? Because if they don't do this, they're going to the burning hell of fire. Well, this is not what the Bible teaches, as we know, and it's not what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians and verse 5. God has commissioned the church to proclaim salvation to the nations, but proclaiming Jesus' teaching about salvation is quite different from bringing mankind to salvation. This would mean bringing the entire world to repentance and conversion. And only God and Jesus Christ could do anything like that. So that task will have to wait until Christ returns. And even though the church is to proclaim a message to the world that includes a call to repentance, the Bible shows us that relatively few people will truly repent until Christ returns. That leads to my second point. The church is a small group, the light of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. He also said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15, verses 18 through 19. So God's people have never been a large, powerful, popular force in the world. Jesus describes their lot in life by saying, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Speaking of wide gate, some of the ads that come to our mailbox from a certain local community church are kind of interesting. It's an effect appealing people to just come as you are. You don't have to change or do anything. Just come as you are. It's okay. And there's a photo on some of these little cards that come to us. There are a group of young men, unshaven, slouched down in a couch with wrinkled jeans and dirty t-shirts with a can of some kind of a drink in their hand. And it says there, maybe we're laid back and our music is a little bit too loud, but nobody is perfect. Jesus said we're all sinners, so why not come and fellowship with us this next Sunday morning at such and such a community church? So, supposedly, they are inviting people to worship the great Creator God of all, of everyone, but they're led to believe it's okay, just come as you are. In your grubbies, zero respect or dignity. It's like they're going to go out and work in their car in the garage or something. You can come that way. Because we're all sinners. And yet, I bet if they went for a job the next day for an interview, they'd put on the best thing they had in the wardrobe. Yes, only a few are willing to study, to change, and to follow all the teachings of Jesus Christ once they hear and understand them. God reveals that his people will be a little flock in this age, and he is calling only a few to be the living examples of his way of life to the rest of the world. Jesus said to his true disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. A third point about the true church: the church consists of God's first fruits. During this present evil age, as Galatians 1:4 calls it, this present evil age, the church of God consists of only the first small part of God's great harvest of people to eternal life. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruits were the first part of the harvest that the Israelites was set apart for the Creator. After they gathered them and dedicated them to their Creator God, they harvested the rest of the crops. As first fruits, the church is the first part of God's harvest of humanity for salvation. Those whom God calls in this age will participate in saving the world, but not at this time and not as human beings. At the return of Jesus Christ, they will become immortal spirit beings, and then they can deal with this sort of thing. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 26, I'll read this. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The fourth and final point, the church is the body of Christ. We've already seen that Jesus Christ told his followers to go into the world, making disciples of all nations and teaching people his way of life. But this takes cooperation and organization among a group of human beings, and that's very difficult, as we've learned, even recently. To effectively describe this group of people of God, the apostles use an analogy of the human body, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different languages. Directing the work of the church, then, as its living head, is Jesus Christ. You know that? We can read that in Colossians 1, and verse 18. So there are a variety of gifts in the church, and it is the same God who activates all of them in each one of us. We all have some gift that we can use. We should do our best to use those gifts. We couldn't make this church work by ourselves without God working with us through His Holy Spirit. So we've seen that if we are the body of Christ, then our skin becomes the presence of Christ Himself. This covering, this shroud, defines our community and covers God's body in this world. As a member of His body, we must make changes in our lives to be more like Christ. So we have choices to make. We can serve in the church, work together, and enjoy the fellowship, or we can be selfish or standoffish or critical or negative, showing a not-so-healthy skeleton for all to see. But didn't Christ really condemn this kind of behavior? In John 13:34, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The analogy then of the skin, soft, warm, and touchable, conveys the message of God, who is eager to show love to all persons. Ideally, those in the world, we can say outsiders, should see the beauty and feel the softness and warmth of the Christian community, the church. And they should realize the underlying internal framework that we have under us. Are we ready? Are we there yet? Do people see in us the attributes of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can't read a person's heart or mind as God does. And so, right or wrong, for now, we tend to judge people by appearances, studying their faces for some hint of their mood or some sign that will give us a look inside of them. In the same way, we as a body are being scrutinized by people on the outside looking at us for the same reasons. Are they seeing Christ in us? Or do they see something or someone who is half-hearted, ho-hum, another Sabbath, negative or putting down others? We can go through all the mechanical motions of church, but it will be our atmosphere, attitudes, zeal, and the spirit within the church that will, like our skin, reveal the substance underneath. So let's be thankful that God has created this amazing organ called the skin with its unique ability to cover but also reveal. And let's concentrate on maintaining a sound skeleton and a spiritual foundation so our skin can reveal Christ in us.